Today, we are starting a new series called Money Wise. And I just feel like it is so important. And when I'm in counseling with people and talking to people, it just really highlights the importance in my heart and in my mind to me of how important it is that we have our heads on straight and that we think biblically when it comes to money and finances and possessions and things. Because we live in a society where it just seems like we're so materially driven and really prosperity is all around us, and people would say our economy is driven by greed, and so that kind of thing can get into our hearts and into our spiritual lives, and we need to be careful about that. We need to make sure that we are thinking biblically and we are biblically wise with finances and with money. And so I wanted to do just a short series this spring about finances. I'm not going to be giving you a lot of how-to kind of things, but they're more of heart perspectives. Okay? Moffat wrote, "A man's treatment of money is the most decisive test of his character. How he makes it, how he spends it. Most decisive test. How we think about money and how we use money really is the clearest indicator of the condition of our internal spiritual life." I mean, really. How we use money, how we think of money, is the clearest indicator about what's going on inside. And how we treat money indicates really how what's the condition of my spiritual life, my soul. There's some financial misconceptions out there that we need to correct. One is, the more money will make me happy. I'll be happier when I have more. If I could have some more money, things will be better, and I will be happier. Well, things may be better, but whether you're happier or not, or things may be worse. Somebody asked John D. Rockefeller. He was, I guess, the first, I don't know if he was the first billionaire or Howard Hughes was, but John D. Rockefeller, a very rich man, was asked, how much money is enough? And his classic answer was, a little more. We all think that way, just a little more, you know. If you aren't happy with what you got, you won't be happy with what you get. That's kind of the principle. In fact, they did a research study. They did a survey of like the top 1% in America, you know, the 1%. And they surveyed them on kind of a happiness scale and a satisfaction and contentment scale. And then they did the same study with people in third world countries, the poorest of the poor in Africa. And they asked them the kind of the same survey of happiness and contentment. And guess where they all came out? About the same. The 1% didn't feel any better about life and everything than the bottom of the world. And so if you aren't happy with what you got, you won't be happy with what you get. Another financial misconception is, and we get this in church a lot, is that money is evil. Well, that's not true. Why would God provide something for you that's evil? You know, the truth is what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say the money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, or a root of all kinds of evil. Money itself is provided by God for His children to use for His purposes. So how could it be evil? Another misconception we have is that my net worth equals my self-worth. My net worth is my self-worth. And a lot of us are a lot of Americans, perhaps especially, we rate ourselves on how we're doing financially. What does my portfolio say? What's the bank account say? What kind of car am I driving and house am I living in? That tells me my self-worth. It's like, well, we know that that's, I mean, we know here that that's not true. Another couple of misconceptions I'll be talking about here in the next couple of weeks. One is, I have to make more to start saving. I need to make more before I can really start saving. Financial planners, any financial planner you talk to will say, don't be thinking that way. Don't be thinking that way. If you can save $1 a week, do it. Start saving that $1 a week. Put it in the bank. It's like, you don't need to be making more to start saving. It's just a habit of the heart, a habit of mind, a habit of life. But on the same token, we have this misconception, until I make more, I can't afford to tithe. Ooh, I've heard that one. I've heard that one at church. Can't afford to tithe. It's like, let's talk about that at some point. Well, we need to get our heads on straight when it comes to money. And we need to adopt a biblical view of money and possessions. When we misunderstand what is money, what it really is, then we will misuse it. We will waste it. We will worship it. We'll get led astray into all kinds of other problems. We will invite temptations into our lives to distract us from being Christ-centered. So today is the first of three-part sermon that I'm just calling Money Wise. In order to be biblically wise about money, we need to know what money actually is. And so these are three definitional sermons. Money in God's view is three things. It's a trust, it's a tool, and it's a test. And today we're going to talk about the fact that money is a trust. And to help us understand this idea, I want to tell you a true story. It's also a parable. You may have heard of Chip Ingram. He's a pastor that's pretty well known in the country these days, makes a lot of videos and stuff for training. I really like his teachings and whatnot. But he tells a story of when he was fresh out of seminary, 28 years old, and he had his first church, happened to be a mega church, 35 people. And so, and it was in rural Texas outside of Dallas. And he tells this story that he calls the Amazing John Saville. John Saville was chairman of the board of trustees for this tiny church, but he also owned a CPA firm in Dallas. I actually looked this up. Saville and Dodgen is the company, and they have a picture of their building goes up to the sky, and it's still there, even though John is dead. After watching Pastor Chip for about a year, John Saville decided that he saw something in the pastor that he trusted, that he liked, and he decided to have him come to his office building for lunch. So he comes into town, and they get on the elevator, and they go up 50 floors, and the elevators open up, and it's this room with all windows, and you can see the whole city around, and it's a restaurant, really fancy top floor restaurant, with the white linen tables and the guys with the towel over the arm, you know, I mean, the $35 steak, or maybe it was $50 in Dallas, I don't know. And you could look out the window, see all of Dallas, and the staff were like, good afternoon, Mr. Saville, would you like your usual table? Halfway through the meal, John Saville pulls out a checkbook, and he says, Chip, I have a desire, and you have an opportunity, and I want to make you a deal. He says, I came to Christ very late in life, and I've wasted a lot of my life. And God's given me the opportunity to make quite a bit of money. I've gone broke twice, made it all back three times. And I want to use my money to love people now, hurting people. My problem is I'm in this big building, and I'm running this big company, but you're out there with all the people. This is a friend you want to have, isn't it? Right? You're thinking, come buy me a steak. But you're out there with all the people, Pastor Chip. And he said, here's the checkbook. And Chip is like, what is this? You know? And he goes, open it up. And he opens it up and it says, Pastor's Discretionary Fund. This is like a pastor's fantasy, okay? Pastor's Discretionary Fund. And John says, turn the page. And he turns the page in the checkbook and at the top of the register it says $5,000. Got a $5,000 balance. And Chip's like, well, what do you want me to do with this? And he goes, I want you to take that checkbook every day, and I want you to put it in your back pocket. Excuse me. That's a thing. Ask, and I want you to ask the question each and every day, what would John want me to do with his money? If you find somebody who has a need, needs a meal, write a check. Buy them a meal. Says if you find a runaway teen who needs a bus ticket and a hotel room, you pay for it. If there's somebody in the church who needs their electricity turned back on, if you find a pastor who can't get to a conference, however you'd think I'd want this money spent to love people, hurting people, and bringing people to Christ, that's what I want you to do with it. And then in about 3 or 4 months from now, I want you to come back, and I'll buy you lunch, and then you'll tell me all the stories of where the money went. And we'll have some fun together. That does sound like fun. Chip was floored. He says, this is nuts. And he's feeling a little pressure, you know. It's like, what if I don't do it right? You know, what if I don't spend it right? Is he going to be mad? You know, and he's thinking about that, and that went on for a couple of weeks. But then he just kind of got in the habit. Every day he'd take that checkbook, put it in his back pocket, and he would ask himself, what would John want me to do with his money today? So one time he comes across a teenager that came into their little town, and she was really messed up. She had been on drugs, and so he put her up in a hotel room and sent some ladies of the church over to minister to her, and he got her a bus ticket, and he called her mom. One time he wrote a check for a family to get their electricity and gas turned on in the middle of winter, and that family ended up coming to church and coming to Christ. There were dozens and dozens of stories like that over the next few years of what God did with John's money. Every 3 or 4 months, John would call and say, hey, Chip, you ready for that lunch? Sure am, John. And they go up to the fancy restaurant. Chip would go line by line through the register. So, okay, $233 was for this person. And John would be, okay, tell me the story. Tell me what happened. So he'd go through the stories, and John would say, praise the Lord. Well, after a while, he noticed that what kinds of things really got John fired up. And 3 things happened. Number one, he learned John's heart and what was really important to him. You know, he could tell by how excited he would get, what would get him fired up. Secondly, Chip got really faithful with John's money, probably more faithful than he was with his own. You know, and he was using it right, and he was writing it all down, and he was keeping track. Thirdly, John and Chip became best friends. And they would talk, and they would enjoy, and they'd go visit prisons. John had a gift of evangelism. They'd witness to prisoners together, and John was much older. He was like 68, you know, and Chip's like 28. And so Chip would start talking to him about issues in his marriage or with his kids. And glean wisdom from John. And Chip makes this point. The dynamic behind Chip's relationship with John is exactly the dynamic that God wants to have with you. The dynamic that Chip and John had going on is the exact dynamic that God wants to have with you. It says the transformational principle that Chip learned was that the money wasn't his. It was John's. Chip was kind of like John's money manager for that checkbook. And because of this relationship, Chip learned John's heart. He became faithful with John's money, and they became the best of friends. The first thing that we need to realize about money is that it is a trust from God. Just like that $5,000 checkbook was a trust from John. Anything that God blesses us with or brings into our life, that's a trust. From God. A trust, I looked this up, a trust is a property interest held by one person for the benefit of another. A property interest held by one person for the benefit of another. God owns all the money. That's the first biblical principle we need to understand. He owns all the money, and he entrusts some of his money to us to use for his purposes. The reason God gives us what we have is so that we can partner with Him to accomplish His purpose on earth. So when we get screwed up sometimes, when we start thinking, this is my money, okay, and I earned it, and I use my own self-created abilities and opportunities, and it's like, this is my money. We get screwed up on that. So let me give you some principles, implications, actually. Implications of the fact that God owns all the money and He provides it for us for His purposes. I've got 7 of them, so if you want to take notes, let's see. Money is a trust. What are the implications of that? Well, first of all, God is the source. Here's my little theta for theos, meaning God. God is the source, not ourselves. The money, the finances, the property, our life, our breath, it all comes from God, okay? Everything. In fact, Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Okay, the world and all who live in it belong to Him. Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Haggai, how much time do you spend there? Haggai 2:8 says this, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Deuteronomy 8. Verses 17 and 18 says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms His covenant. So remember the Lord your God. He's the one who gives you the ability to make a living and to produce wealth. And so everything comes from Him. He is the source. Second principle, God is God. We got some basic algebra going on right there. God is God. Okay? The gifts of God are not God. We got to get our thinking straight on this, because so many times we get so focused on what God can give us and what God can do for us. And so we get focused in on the healing. We get focused in on the finances. We get focused in on the opportunities. And we start worshiping the gifts. We start worshiping the blessings. And it's all about, I want blessings. And so God is my blessing vendor. Okay? My blessing dispenser. And He starts dispensing. And so that's what I'm really focused on. That's what I really want. I want health, wealth, and prosperity, and advancement, and opportunity, and love. That's what I want. And I focus in on those things, and God becomes a means to a different end. You hear the problem with that? God is the end. God is the end. These things are just a means. We get it completely backward. So God is God, and gifts are gifts. Gifts are not God. We worship God, not the money He provides. Money's not evil, but the love of money is. So we worship the giver, not the gift. If we make money our God, it will plague us like the devil. Okay? Wealth can do crazy things to our souls. It can cause people to do really stupid things. Hoarding, wasting, gambling it away. It can warp our values. It can change our character. So God is God, not the gifts. Number three, kind of goes along with this, is that God is the real treasure. God is the treasure. When we seek Him first, He will also provide what we need. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek that first, and then all of these things will be added to you as well, He says. When we seek Him first, make Him our treasure, He will provide what we need. We can find true contentment in Him. You know, financial freedom is contentment in God, no matter how much money we have, because God is the true treasure. That means I am a steward. I'm a steward. A steward is a manager, right? Yeah, the cabin steward in the airplane, they're in charge of everything that goes on in the cabin. They manage it. I remember one time I was on a trip with a bunch of college students, and I hadn't been on an airplane in a long time, and it was like one of our first trips that I was doing in that job. And so I'm with these college students, and I said, I'm going to take pictures. And so we're taking off, and I'm up taking pictures and stuff. Next thing I know, all the cabin stewards are rushing toward me. It says, sir, sit down, we're taking off. It's like, well, oh, okay, if we're at this angle, you're supposed to stay in your seat, I guess. And so, but they're in charge, and so I'm a steward. I'm a manager. We are simply managers of God's money. The wealth is on loan. It's entrusted to us by the owner. So when I'm filling out a form and I ask, do you own your own home, I'm always tempted to write in, no, the bank does. But really, I should be writing in, no, God owns this. The house is his, the cars are his, the furniture, food, and clothing are his, the money is his. We're simply managers of his money. Number five, it's about God's wishes. It's his dreams, not mine. What does that mean? We manage God's money to accomplish God's purposes on earth. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about God and what he wants to do here. God wants to do some amazing and wonderful things in your life. God wants to do some amazing and wonderful things through your life. Your life is not about you, and neither are your finances, really. The purpose of our finances is far greater than our own personal fulfillment or our peace of mind or our own happiness. It's far greater than your family or your career or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. God isn't interested in watching you fulfill your dream for your life. Ouch. He wants you to fulfill his dream for your life. Oh, I tell you, some of you just feel like I just slapped you. Because that's what we thought about God, isn't it? We thought God's interested in watching me fulfill the dreams of my life. That's who God is. Like, oh, come on, Christian. Let's grow up. God's interested, and he wants you to fulfill his dream for your life. The purpose of earthly wealth is to invest it in eternal treasure. Matthew 6:19 says, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal." This is investing in eternity. God wants to work through you to accomplish his purposes on earth. What did Jesus say was his mission on earth? He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." To seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus said his mission is. That's what he wants us to join him in, to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to bring salvation to people, to bring eternal life. Kind of like John with his $5,000 checkbook. Like, I want to help hurting people, and I want people to know Jesus. Number six. Another implication that money is a trust is that we'll give an account. We'll give an account. We will give an accounting for how we use the resources that God has provided us. You remember the parable of the talents. And Jesus tells this parable and he says, once upon a time there was a rich man who was going to go away. And so he brought in three of his helpers, his managers, his stewards. And he said, "Here, that you take five talents," which was a sum of money, worth thousands and thousands here. "You take five talents." And then to the other one, he said, "Here, you take two talents." And the third one, he said, "Here, you take one talent. And then I want you to put my money to work. And when I come back, you'll give an account." So you know the story, perhaps, that the one with five talents put the money to work and he made five more. And he said, "Here, master, look, five more." And the one with two talents put the money to work and he made two more. And he said, "Look, here, master, two more." And the one with the one talent was afraid. And he decided just to bury it. He just kind of isolated. He didn't do anything with it. He just buried it. Kept it safe. Said, "Here, look, your one talent's safe." And he turned it back in. And the master was not happy with him. He said, "Take that talent from that servant. Give it to the one who was able to make five more." And Jesus, part of Jesus' point in this whole message, parable, was that we will give an account for what God has provided for us in this life, including my time, my talents, my treasure, my relationships, my opportunities that God brings my way. So I need to be wise with them. I need to use wisdom. We'll talk a little bit about that next week. But that's what a trust is. It's a property interest held by one person for the benefit of another. So that means we need to apply biblical wisdom to you to our use of God's money. So this is what we normally do. Crash the cymbals as we go here. This is what we normally do. Here's here's kind of the cycle of using money, perhaps. We acquire some money and we dedicate it to our use. Okay? And from there, we'll take that money and we'll start to enjoy it. Start spending it and having fun. Okay? And then maybe we'll pay off some debt. Start repaying some debt, and because now we're kind of hooked in for all of our enjoyment here, and then maybe we'll save some if we've got some money left over, and then anything left over from that we'll give. This is kind of the world's way of operating, and so people give very little overall, about 2% of their income in the nation, and then from there. If all else fails, we'll make a plan. Maybe get to the end of my life and think, I'm going to be retiring pretty soon. Maybe I should make a plan. This is exactly the backwards opposite of God's plan. God's plan is, first of all, we dedicate it all to Him. God, it comes from You. You're the source. And so I commit it all to You, God. You guide me in how to use it. I'll put the checkbook in my back pocket every day and think, how does God want me to use His money today? And then so from there, we make a plan, okay? And we plan it out, make a budget, and in that plan, we include to give, and we include to save, okay? And then we'll repay some debt, perhaps, and then we'll enjoy from there and continue to dedicate. This is God's cycle. When you follow God's order, you will find something that most people never have, and that is you'll be financially free. Financial freedom. True financial freedom comes when you have the God's perspective on money, and you use it in God's order. This brings contentment. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. True financial freedom means that I am content with whatever God has entrusted to me, whether a little or a lot, and I rest easy in knowing that He will take care of me as long as I follow His way. The whole idea that money is first of all a trust is the stewardship principle. Okay? Stewardship principle simply says all that we are and all that we have belongs to God. And He has temporarily entrusted us to manage it according to His wishes. All you have and all that you are belongs to God, right? And He has temporarily entrusted to you some of what He owns. That makes you a steward or manager of His money. 1 Corinthians 4 says, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." This is the first principle. This is the first biblical wisdom perspective that we need to get right and get it settled in our hearts. It's all yours, God. That doesn't mean He doesn't want you to enjoy it. That doesn't mean He wants you to live on. Maybe He does. It just means that it's all committed to Him, okay? And that your first enjoyment is in Him. Five reasons to dedicate it all to God. First of all, it all belongs to Him. Secondly, you're His money manager. Thirdly, you can't serve two masters. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one or love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Number four, you can make an impact on eternity. What you do with God's money here will have an impact on your experience in eternity, in heaven. Imagine John Saville in heaven right now. You know, scores of people are lined up to shake his hand, I imagine, and say, thank you for how you made a difference in my life and helped me to open my heart to Christ because of how you gave. Fifthly, what you truly dedicate to God, God blesses. And I want to talk about that in the week after next. What you truly dedicate to God, God blesses. Matthew 6:33 again. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In the way of application, I'm thinking about this, and it all starts here. That I dedicate it back to God. And I want you to think about that. What is it that I'm burying in the ground when it comes to my relationship with God? What is the talent, the treasure, what part of my life or finances that is it that I'm just kind of burying in the ground and holding back and not really dedicating it back to God? What do I need to recommit back to Him, to His Lordship, and ask Him to guide me in making a plan to give and to save, to repay, to enjoy? That's your application. And mine too. Need to make those applications. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, so much for all that you have provided for us. And we thank you for a pretty cool example with John Saville and Chip Ingram. We pray, Father, that we would be wise with your money, like Chip was trying to be wise with John's money. Help us, Father, to let go and to allow you to be in control. Help us, Father, not to be like the guy that was robbed and Mugger said, "Your money or your life?" And he says, "Take my life because I need my money to live on." Help us, Father, as we commit our lives to you, that includes everything. We thank you, Jesus, for that. We worship you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.